You know, I enjoy reading novels and histories. You won't believe the subject. One of my favorites is on buccaneers. Buccaneers from the golden age of piracy. Not that I want to become a pirate, by the way, but I think they're interesting people, whether it was Captain Kidd or Blackbeard or Anne Bonny or even fictional pirates such as Captain Peter Blood or even Long John Silver. You remember Yarmy Hardy's. But there was always a treasure connected with them all. But you know who my favorite buccaneer was? He was a Key West resident who was a wrecker. Now, wreckers in the 1800s were ones who went out, especially in the Florida Straits and the Keys, to help ships who were hitting the reefs there, and they would rescue sailors, and they would get a good profit from the bounty from those wrecked ships, by the way. So it was lucrative employment there. That was before they had lighthouses established along the Keys. So a lot of people would involve themselves in that profession. But the person I'm speaking of, family members recall that he wasn't always respectable. He began his career as a pirate who went out and scuttled the ships in order to get the bounty. Now, can you believe that? He'd go out and do that deliberately. Well, legend has it that he's buried millions of dollars of gold on his property. Well, Captain John Geiger was his name. And his home is now known in Key West as the John James Audubon House. Some of you may have visited it in Key West. And, well, you just take a shovel sometime and travel to the Audubon House and then go digging. But I want to warn you and beware. It is said that Captain Geiger's ghost continues to guard his treasure. So be careful if you go down there. But, you know, Christ spoke of a treasure, except the treasure offered was a wealth with never-ending and eternal significance. In one case, the person found a treasure by accident, but the merchant sought long and hard for the pearl that would set him up for life. Well, it was understood the value of what was found and surrendered. He surrendered everything to attain it. Well, in the first parable, Christ probably referred to a day laborer. And rabbinic law stated that if a worker found something of value in a field, it belonged to the owner of the property. So in this case, the person who found the pearl quit his job, collected money, and bought the entire field, so the treasure would belong to him. This, however, isn't a story about how to cheat someone out of property. The point is much larger in scope. You know, there are still property deeds. You might want to look on your property deed, which states the original owner retains mineral rights to which could include oil, gold, bauxite, silver, coal, and in some cases, the trees on the domain. So if you ever drill and find oil, it may belong to somebody else, so you better check your deed out, first of all. But Christ spoke in parables, as was common in Jewish culture at the time. Biblical scholars call this kingdom talk with the intention to produce joy. If we discover the blessing that God brings, it will result in joy. What is the source of joy? Well, a general answer would be God, but somehow this requires a more in-depth answer. You know, by the way, without joy, it's difficult to maintain a committed faith in that regard. In appreciating the better life is to delight in correct things. Well, what does God want us to know about the kingdom of heaven? Well, that it alone can produce spiritual joy. And it is possible for us to have an incredible life of faith. Even though we live in an unequal and often unjust world with negative people, joy is possible. Just think about that. For some Christians, to be joyful and happy is a guilt trip. Shades of leftover Puritanism. They thrive on bestowing and receiving guilt. Faith is not about guilt, but joy. You know, salvation should bring out the best in our lives, but grumbling continues, and it doesn't do God honor. I remember one time when I was a boy, there was a guest preacher in the pulpit, and he had a very healthy sense of humor. And you know what I did? I sat there and think, oh, he's sinning. He's telling jokes in the pulpit. I don't know where I got that, but boy, it rubbed off on me somewhere along the way. But let me say this. God loves for his people to have joy in their lives. Don't forget that. Our real treasure is eternal because the Bible is explicit in its description of this rich inheritance that we are blessed and have received it from God. Sometimes these treasures are under our noses. You all remember Ann Landers? She wrote a column in nationwide newspapers all over the country, and it was an advice column. And she once received a letter, and I'm going to call it, it was a letter with about a treasure without money. It goes like this. Dear Anne, I would like to contribute in a positive manner to the nasty responses, frustrated with noise, about people who complain about the presence of children in church worship. The writer went on to say, when my sons were small, they were a wild bunch of little heathens running down the aisles of the church. Our minister never reprimanded them. If a baby cried during the service, the minister would always ask the parents not to remove the child or children. Well, one day, he explained his reasoning for such an attitude. He'd been a civilian chaplain during World War II. Now, you say, well, what's a civilian chaplain? Well, the military during the war was running short of regular chaplains, and they sent a call out to churches. If your minister would like to become a chaplain, they can, but they don't have to go through all the training. So this one fellow decided to join up, and he did. And in 1945, after the war ended, he provided church services for any Protestants at a former concentration camp, and plus for Catholics or Jews who wanted to attend the worship as well. But he noticed something very strange. He noticed there were no children in the service. And so the reason? None had survived the concentration camp. They had been killed by the Nazis. After a year or so, couples began producing children, and babies were born. And after the first service with children in attendance, there was a sound of babies crying. It was such a joyful sound that our minister, she said, never again wanted to preside over service without the sound of children in attendance. And the letter ended, thank you, Anne Anonymous. When we grasp what treasure we have in God, we tend to rely less on temporal things in life. By seeking the joys of God, then our lives will reflect such. We also need to rearrange, or should it be said, rearrange our priorities. God wants us to enjoy his love and receive it. God loves us to give enough to give the best. We live in an eternal age like no other known to our ancestors. The material and unimportant things, such as scams and lotteries, are so ludicrous in comparison to God's blessings. When we discover the truth about God, it will bring forth life-changing results. Being joyful about the things of God will allow us to move forward in our faith towards something greater. Don't allow distractions to take such joy away, because joy will produce an inner peace only attainable with God. And that is the greatest treasure of them all. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for joy. Thank you for the love you have given us. Be with us, O Lord, as we start a new week off, and may others see your joy in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.